He began to break. The Holy Ghost fell on him. The Spirit came down. He began to write about the things he saw. The Revelator's name was John. Talk about John, John the Revelator. Saw Jerusalem coming down. Talk about John, John the Revelator. When he looked around, he saw feet like brass, eyes like fire. Heard a great voice say, come up higher. John the Revelator, he wrote about the city of God. The Spirit praying, John turned around to see if the voice he had heard was what it seemed to be. And just like mighty waters, the great trumpet sound, he said, I am the first and the last, the Revelator. He wrote it down. Talk about John, John the Revelator. Saw Jerusalem coming down. Now talk about John, John the Revelator. When he looked around, saw feet like brass, saw eyes like fire. Heard a great voice saying, come up higher. John the Revelator, he wrote about the city of God.
Yeah, that was all right, I guess. But when we talked about that, Stephen, I really don't know that that's what the folks really wanted to hear. I think what when we talked about that song, this it, what they expected here was something more akin to this.
Yeah. I mean, isn't this what y'all wanted? Right? Huh? This has got to be it, you know?
Up on the Isle of Patmos, a man was cast one
day. What do you think, Sonny?
As he was
isn't that what they really wanted?
To die, he began
I, thank
to
you,
pray.
Yeah.
The Holy Ghost fell on him.
I can't wear the other jacket anymore.
He began to ride.
I think my mom's got his sleep wrapped
around. The Revelator's name was John.
Talk about John.
Is that masculine or what? Huh? Listen to that voice.
Yes,
golly.
John the Revelator. Oh, yeah. And when he looked around, he saw feet like brass. Eyes like fire, heard a great voice saying, come up higher. John the Revelator wrote about the city of God.
Perfect four parts, Ken Roberts. Did you hear that? No, not suffering gospel, southern gospel. Suffering gospel, the nerve.
While in the spirit prayed, John turned around to see if the voice he had heard was what it seemed to be. Just like many waters, a great trumpet sound.
Yeah.
He said, I am the first and last revelator.
That's
wrote it down.
Talk about John.
John Revelator.
Oh, what a rich thing. Coming down. That?
Yes, it was John.
John Revelator. Wow. And when he looked around, he saw feet like brass, eyes like fire. Heard a great voice saying, come up higher. John Revelator wrote about the city of God.
Talk about John.
John Revelator saw Jerusalem coming down.
Yes, it was John.
John Revelator. And when he looked around, he saw feet like brass, eyes like fire. Heard a great voice saying, come up higher.
That's not very masculine. Well, I'm glad our tech team had that and had that, yeah. So now we know what you really wanted when they sang that song, right? People ask me, so what? What? Somebody asked me, we're going to do that next week. I said, yeah, but I'm not going to sing the bass part. I had reverse puberty. Seriously, I did. My voice was lower when I was younger, but as I got older, it got a little higher. All right? Kind of weird? Weird? No, Bill. I know. No. I have an idea of the type of thing you're going to say, and I'm not going to recognize that hand. But anyway, let's talk about John, right? We talked about last week about how John introduces this idea of Jesus the Messiah. All right, y'all, right here. It's a family right here. Somebody escort this family out the door. But anyway, listen, we said last week that John talked about Jesus as being what? He was a phrase that he used, and we look at the original language for word. What was that word that he used? Remember the word? What was it? Logos, right? Jesus is the Logos. Now, a Logos, and Todd's already kind of helped us with this morning to remind us, your logos is what speaks. All of us, every one of our lives, we are logos. You got a logo, right? What's a logo for, like, you know, Nike, you know, the Jordan type thing, the NBA, Jerry West. Very few of us know who Jerry West is. But, you know, these logos are meant to speak something about a product, a service, a company, etc. Well, that's where that word comes from, the whole idea of the Greek and this logos. So Jesus, John reminds us that Jesus, the logo of his life, the logos of his life, he is the expressed word or the expression of God the Father. As a matter of fact, if you read the Gospels through, you'll see multiple times where Jesus will say something like this. You want to see God the Father? Look at me. I am the expression of him. I am who he is. And so Jesus being the Logos is a principle that John really wanted to make sure that he got across. Well, today we're going to kind of shift gears with John a little bit, because he kind of moves into this thing about the fact that although the expression of God came as fully God, fully man, the people did not recognize him. So we're going to talk about today about recognizing greatness. How do you recognize greatness? How do you recognize something special? Something really special that deserves your attention, that deserves your devotion, that deserves something in you maybe that you've never given before. You know, I kind of remember this back when I first saw my wife-to-be, right? I recognized not long after I'd met her, there was something there, right? And, you know, it hit me. I said, you know what, if I ask her for a date, she's going to be the last girl I ever date. I knew that all along. And I'd enjoyed kind of dating around and stuff during high school and college and all. But I said, if I date her, she's going to be the last one. Now, that was kind of weird, too, because this was actually an arranged thing between her mom and my mom, okay? Kind of like in Israel, in ancient Israel, you know? It was like they knew each other, they were friends, they kind of got together, and they kind of, you know, did that. Of course, if those of you who know my mother, that's not a surprise to you. But actually, my mother-in-law has a little bit of that in her, too. But anyway, they kind of worked this thing out, and it happened to be that my mother was a choir director at the church that where my wife was the organist, right? And so I kind of got to know her that way, and I remember looking out at her because my mother would drag me along to sing in the choir and that kind of thing. And I would look at her and I'd say, man, she's a pretty classy girl, you know, something special there. And so as I got to know a little bit more about her, I came to that conclusion. I said, you know what, I ought to date her, but if I do, I'll never date another. And I don't know if I'm ready for that. Well, it just so happens that I finally took the plunge. because I had recognized that there was something special. I had recognized in my eyes greatness in this individual, in this person. And I remember, you know, I remember the struggle that I had. Okay, do I want to go ahead and, I remember one Sunday, you know, she had a boyfriend, and, you know, I waiting for it. You need to break up with this slug, you know. And so she comes to church one Sunday without him, you know, and I'm like, wow, this is really cool. And the guy she has with him, he's like a little shrimp kind of, you know. I'm thinking, gosh, you know, she can do better than that. What's that? And then I found out later, thank God it was her cousin. So anyway, he was just visiting. But anyway, recognizing greatness, what do you and I do? How do we respond? What do we look for? Well, the problem that Israel had and that the Gentiles of the day when John was writing his gospel was that they had blown it. They had totally blown it with regard to seeing Jesus for who he really was in that incarnate life, and also since then, once his ascension back into heaven. We kind of see this in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. We're going to go through 10 through 14 today, analyze these verses real carefully. And we're not going to get all the way through it today. I'm going to tell you that. We're going to pick up some next week, just simply because of time. There's some good stuff in here. And so John follows up his introduction about Jesus as the Logos last week. And he says, he, talking about Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Though he was in the world, God himself was in the world did not recognize him. Now, isn't that kind of wild and crazy when you think about it? That God would come to the earth and we would not, that the Creator would come to the earth and we would not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. He is full of grace and full of truth. Now let's take that passage and let's break it down and see what it says. Let's see what we can take away in understanding a little bit more about the question that our video earlier raised: who is the Messiah and what is his mission? Well, remember, as I said earlier, that John's gospel was written with a very universal language in mind, or a universe in mind. That was stupid. A very universal audience in mind, right? And so in verse 10, he starts off again. He was in the world, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Now here's the problem. Here's the problem that we have with Israel at Jesus' birth, by the time of Jesus' birth. And it's right on your screen. Relationship with God. The idea of a relationship with God had given way to religious ritual. It had given way to religious ritual. You see, when God created man, when he created Adam and Eve, we notice a pretty intimate relationship going on. God would kind of hang out with them in the Garden of Eden, you know, in the cool of the day, you know, because you remember, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, we know that because after Adam sinned and God came looking for him, remember, it was like, Adam, where are you? I'm hiding from you, God. I don't want to see you right now. But, you know, God talked to Adam. There was this really cool relationship kind of thing going on. And then after sin occurred, the relationship, the nature of it changed. And so down through the years, though, people, the Israelites, still understood the concept of a relationship with God. But as the years passed, as the history of the nation progressed, and in many cases regressed, what happened was the idea of that relationship had given way. And religion became institutional. The priesthood had become corrupt. And many of them were using the priesthood for their own financial, political, and reputational gain. And so by the time Jesus came, the world was in a place where religious ritual had just obliterated the idea of religion as a relationship. All right? So that's a very important thing for us to understand. Generations, for example, had ignored Jehovah God. As a matter of fact, that there's a 400-year period between the writing of the last book in the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. That is known as the intertestamental period, and it is a very dark period. No writings that were done during that time were considered to be authorized by God. God was not speaking through his prophets. Why? Because the people were not listening. They were not listening. So, Jesus comes, and he comes into a world where there's a lot of darkness. And if you remember last week, a lot of what John talked about in the first few verses, he talked about light. He is the light. We talked about the reflecting of the light versus the darkness. The darkness is the world that Jesus came into. He came to do what? To bring the light. There was a spiritual and moral darkness that was pervasive on the earth at the point in time when Jesus came into the world. Well, verse 11 says this, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Now, what does that mean? He came to that which was his own. Now, remember when we looked at the introduction to this book, we talked about the Trinity because John gives us some of the most compelling evidences and proofs of the Trinity. Now, what is that? The idea that God is three in one. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, there's God the Holy Spirit. They're co-equal. We don't understand it, okay? They're distinctly three, but yet they're one. It's one of those things that we just can't understand. And we talked about the fact that the book of Colossians in particular presents Jesus as the creative force in creation. When the earth was created, the book of Colossians, Paul talks about that very explicitly. And he talks about the Son being the one who created things. And so we get a little insight into what Jesus' role was even into eternity. But here's the point. The very people that he created are those who would reject him. Now, there are a couple of different beings that God created, right? Humans and what else? Angels, right? What do we know about angels? Angels have supernatural bodies, but guess what? They can also be manifested physically in certain rare cases when God authorizes it, okay? Now, that can happen, all right? What else do we know about angels? That's what? They can be good or bad, can't they? Can angels sin? Absolutely. They are capable of it. Satan himself is an example. Lucifer was his name originally, and he was one of the top-ranking angels in the kingdom of heaven. And then he decided he wanted to be God. I can do a better job. So the Bible tells us that God kind of just said, okay, that's it. See you. You're out of here. But with him, he took one-third of the angels. And we know those folks today as demons, right? So angels can be good or bad. They can make decisions. They understand good and evil. What else do we know about them? We don't think that they're capable of relationships in the same way that we are with one another, okay? We don't think there's like romantic love or anything like that. We don't even think that there is the possibility of the intimacy with God that we have the capacity for with God. God never created angels, it doesn't appear, with the idea that there would be a similar relationship between God and angels as he intends for God and us. You see, the love relationship that he has for us is unique to humanity. And so his own, not angels, but his own, those that he created to have intimate fellowship with him are those who rejected him. Now, can you imagine that? Think about the person that you love the most, you care about the most. And think about that person just rejecting you. Does that give you a feel for the pain that God must feel when those that he creates, those that he created, when they say, no, my way is better, God. I choose my way. I don't want your way. I imagine the pain has to be pretty big. One of the things we talked about last week in the language piece of this was the aorist tense, A-O-R-I-S-T, of the Greek language. And the reason I like that tense is because the nature of the tense implies, or it doesn't just imply, it's pretty explicit. It designates that whatever verb or whatever action is being discussed it designates it as a one-time event with an ongoing, lasting effect, something that is to be worked out in completion. I gave you a verse a few weeks ago, Philippians 1:6 says something like this: He who began a good work in you will see it through, complete it to the day of the coming of Jesus Christ, right? Well, the idea is that there is a point in time when one makes a decision to become a Christ follower, all right? But you know what? It is over time that that works out, all right? It is over time that we actually move from being a Christ follower level 1 to level 2 to level 3, et cetera, et cetera. And we become looking more and more and more like Jesus. That's why the real question is, the point of the question that Todd gave you this morning, as we talked about last week, was, is your life showing that progress that demonstrates a one-time commitment to Jesus to say, God, you take it, you run with my life, you can do a lot better job than I can. And are we demonstrating progress? You know, James said in his writing, in his letter, he said, faith without works is dead. Now, some people really have a problem with that because they think, well, that means that you can work your way to salvation, you can work your way to God's favor. No, it's not at all what he meant. If you look at what he said, your faith, if there is no evidence of works, all right, is obviously dead. In other words, a life of faith that is not populated, driven by, characterized by loving others as Jesus loved them, serving others as Jesus serves them, by living a life where we are actively trying to become more like Him, he says that faith is dead. In other words, it was never there. It's one of the reasons why Billy Graham has been quoted as saying the greatest mission field in the world is in the American church on Sunday mornings. We have thousands and thousands, maybe millions of people who are sitting in churches with a false sense of security that because they might have prayed a prayer at one time in their life, but nothing changed, that they think they've got their ticket punched to heaven. And he said that because so many people fail to recognize the comprehensive nature of a commitment to Christ. A commitment to Christ is comprehensive and not compartmentalized. Does that make sense? Jesus tells us that when we're in Him, that He permeates everything in our lives. There is nothing that is not driven by that relationship. And John really, I think, really captures that really well through his whole writing, this whole gospel. But here, to think about it, that His own, who He created, would be the ones who would reject Him. Well, I love verse 12. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Now, let me tell you what this really means. Many theologians think, and I agree with it, that when we are created, in a way, we're not really children of God. When we're born, we're not really children of God. Now, God created us. Does God love us any less? No. He loves us tremendously. And He wants us to become children of His, right? But when we're born into this thing that we call original sin. Remember Adam and Eve. God said, basically, as a part of the curse upon mankind after the sin of Adam and Eve, that you know what? This sin's going to perpetuate. Now, what did he say? You ate of the tree of the what? The knowledge of good and evil, right? And so now God says you're going to be cursed with that knowledge. And you're going to know the difference. And because of that, you know what? You're going to choose evil sometimes. And you're going to pay the consequences. Now, I'm going to love you and I'm going to redeem you. You know, and I want you to come into this relationship with me. I want you to be with me. But you know what? This is kind of the consequences kind of thing. Right? And so what John refers to here is a legal action. You might look at it as a legal action. In the year 2001 and the first part of 2002, my wife was absolutely consumed with legal paperwork things that we had to do in preparation for an adoption of a child that God knew, that we knew that God had for us overseas. There were legal things, legal documents, legal preparations that needed to be done. And she was totally consumed for that whole year around that. She became an advisor to others who were trying to adopt children because she had gotten so immersed in it. So there was this legal thing that went on. And what happened when we went to the Ukraine and we went into the court system, we were given the legal right, to take our little girl home. Now, what are some of the things that happened when that legal right was granted to us? What are some of the things that would have happened? What happened to her name? Changed. Right. It changed. What else happened? I assumed physical contact. And guess what? Now legally, I was the what? I was the father. So what John's talking about here is very much like adoption. As a matter of fact, we see in Romans chapter 8 in the King James Version. I like the language at the King James Version. I like what King James wrote here, right? Y'all did catch that, right? Yeah, I like what Paul wrote here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of, what's that word? Adoption. We are actually adopted into the family of God when we accept Him, when we say yes to Jesus, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, what is the term Abba? What does it imply? Dad, something very intimate, something very, crawling up on, your lap, like my dad, my 17-year-old, she's good at this, when she wants something, right, she comes and crawls on my lap, dad, oh, baby, what do you want? Okay, you can have it here, I'm watching the ball game, get away. But no, it's not. I'm just playing. Now, she accuses me of that often, but it's not always that way, honest. But, we crawl up into Jesus's lap and say, Dad, hey, dude, let's talk. And so that's the idea of the relationship that we are intended to have with God. So here's the point about verse 12. It's this, that this, what he's talking about here when it says all who received him, those who believed him, he gave the right to become children of God. This is the relationship he was talking about. This is an active involvement with God, an active faith that goes beyond words into attitudes and deeds. Okay? Todd gave you some good ways to ask the question today, what does your life speak? I got another way. Just simply do an attitude check 2 or 3 or 4 times a day. Ask yourself the question, what's my attitude like right now? Do I think that God is pleased with my attitude right now? See, the attitude is what drives what? It drives our words and our actions, right? When you get your attitude right, it's amazing what good things can follow. It's amazing what relationships that used to be tense can now become free. It's amazing the things that don't come out of your mouth when we get the attitude right. And when your attitude's right, you'll say things to people and say, boy, was that me? Did I actually say that? Did I actually say something good to that person like that? It really is the truth. And so it's important that we understand that what God is desiring here, what John's talking about, is an involvement with God, an adoption into an active life, not a passive life. Now, how do you think my other two biological kids would do, our first two? How do you think they would do if we came in and we said, okay, the young one, and they will probably tell you that is the way it is right now because it seems this way sometimes. You're the adopted one. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to do any. Don't keep your room up. Don't clean up after the dog or anything like that. You don't have to do anything. Matter of fact, until you're out of here, you don't have to do anything. Would that sit very well? Absolutely not. So what happens, our adoption, now get this, our adoption in the body of Christ brings not only privileges, but also what? Great responsibilities as well. Okay? So often what we like to do, we like to think about the privileges without thinking about the responsibilities. And that's where we get off the idea, We get off the idea of following Christ as being something that can sometimes, as somebody mentioned a few moments ago, somebody when Todd was asking the question about being a Christ follower, says it's like a roller coaster ride, you know? And it is, pretty much it is. There are ups, downs in following Christ, etc. But we have privileges, we have responsibilities. My daughter being adopted into our family has privileges, but she also has responsibilities. Those of you who are adoptive parents, the same thing. You know, you sometimes struggle like we do with making sure that there is no sense of any partiality felt among those children, right? And I'll get this, the last part of this verse is really kind of cool. The Spirit itself, and this is Romans 8 again, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, then we're what? Heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So what does that tell me? That tells me that everything, every piece of the inheritance that Christ is entitled to as the Son of God, let's call him the natural Son of God, although he's the supernatural Son of God. He was born of God, right? Because we know the story, when we celebrate it every December, right? Where Mary was she immaculately conceived because the Holy Spirit came upon her, right? And she was made pregnant by the Holy Spirit, right? And so God is the Father. And so here's the point. I, as an adopted child in the family of God, am entitled to the same level of inheritance that Jesus Christ himself is. Now, don't ask me to explain it much deeper than that, because it's one of those things that I don't necessarily understand, but I accept it by faith, because that's what Scripture says, you know? But that's the important nature, and this is what we got to understand, that we waste so much, the waste that we have in this life. When we think about it in context of the fact that I'm co-equal in God's sight with Jesus Christ, his Son, does that change the way we see things? Does that change the criteria around the choices that we make? Do we begin living more with a focus on who Jesus is and who the Messiah is, and less of the focus being about me? You see, John wrote some powerful stuff here. It's big stuff. He goes on to say in verse 13, he says, children, he's talking about us being children, born not of natural descent, okay? Because, you know, there wasn't anything natural about it. We were born naturally, but that was as a result of a decision of our parents to have children, okay? Or maybe some of us are accidents. It doesn't matter. But anyway, I'm just playing. But seriously, point is what? Male and female, physical, come together to have the child, right? And so John's saying, look, this is nothing like that. This is totally different. This is a spiritual adoption. It's a spiritual deal, but you know what? It's more important than the physical conception. It's more important. So he says, and so the main idea here in verse 13 is this: as physical birth comes about in a rational way by a decision by a couple to conceive, this birth would be initiated by God, the Son, and the Creator. And by the way, there are no accidents. Okay, just know that, okay? There are no accidents. It's crazy. You know, anybody even think that, okay? Now, this is incredibly important for us to understand, to grasp. And I'm going to just talk real quickly about one or two points about verse 14. We're going to pick up next week with verse 14. Because verse 14 is a big verse. The Word became flesh. Now, the Word being what? What do you think? What's the Greek word there? Logos, right? The Logos became flesh, God, as an expression of himself in Jesus, became flesh, right? And he made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We're only going to talk about the very first few words of that today, and then we're going to hit the rest next week. But here's some of the main ideas around verse 14. John now brings the Word reference, the logo reference, back full circle. Okay? He's trying to wind up the argument now. He's trying to wind up the discussion. And he's going back to this whole idea. Remember the logos I talked about when I first started this? Well, this is the same guy. Let's go back there. And he tells us some things that he wants us to understand. Just the first one I want to give you, the first couple, is this. And we've already talked about this. Number one, the origin of Christ dates to eternity past. Okay? Like we talked about earlier, you know, Daddy, where did God come from? Well, he was existed in eternity past. We don't know. Who made God? We don't, you know. God's always been. God's always been there. It's the best I can do with it. Because that's what Scripture tells us. Secondly, Jesus is the one God and the one way to God. Now that is provocative and controversial in the world today. That designates Jesus, the exclusivity of Him, as the way to God. Not a way to God, but the way to God. And you know what? This is very offensive to the world. It's very offensive. And we shouldn't be surprised, because Paul wrote about it, Jesus talked about it, that my gospel is going to be offensive. It is going to be even divisive in such ways that it will split families. Because a lot of people are not going to like this whole idea about me being the only way to God. That's basically what he told us. But it's kind of like the way it is. It's kind of like someone who told me their teacher had a picture on their wall, a mural of the earth, okay, with this female figure beside it, obviously a goddess figure, Mother Earth, who is worthy of all of our worship, according to her. But you know what? Here's the point. All the people that try to conjure up a different image of who God is and to create their own gods, their perception does not constitute reality. And we have got to be careful that no matter how persuasive the arguments may be, that we never fall into that garbage about Jesus there being another way to God. Just think about it. Logically, does it make sense? Doesn't it make sense that there's only one right? And maybe I'm just making this thing too simple. I don't know. Does it make sense that there would be multiple gods? To me, it just intuitively, I don't get it. And you know, a lot of these gods that are supposedly, you know, to be worshipped, you know, they don't say that they created us. Doesn't it make sense that the Creator would also be the God who loves us? Maybe I just don't get it sometimes. But what I want us to do as we close down these thoughts in verses 10 through 13 in the first part of verse 14, I want us to be challenged this week with this whole idea about recognizing greatness. Now the thing, once you recognize greatness, you got to do something about it. So you can recognize it but never do anything about it. You know, I remember when I'd finally made the decision, I'm going to ask her out. I remember going back to my room, and I had one of those room, it was extensions. First of all, I had to make sure that my brother or somebody wasn't, you know, monitoring my phone calls or something. You know how that goes, which he would regularly do. But anyway, and so I picked up the phone, and I dialed 421-967. Hang it up. If I can do this or not. I'm nervous. I don't know if I can do this or not. 421-9679. Hit it again. I can't do it. Try it again. 421-9679. Cut it off again. And it was literally on the fourth or fifth try that I let the call go, and her mother answered, and I said, "Miss Simmons, hi, this is Bud Wren. Is Tammy there?" And the rest is history. But you know what? I had to act on it. I recognized something special. But you know, I had to make a decision, and I had to act on it. Now, my story is not that different from many of yours. Let's face it. But the point is, when we recognize something special, we have to act on it. John does not present this stuff to us simply for the purposes of our intellectual edification, but rather for us to do something with it and do something about it in our lives. And my fear is that as I love the family of Integrity Church with all my heart, the greatest fear that I have is that I don't know for sure that we're all going to be in heaven together one day. Because I don't know how many of us are living with that false sense of security that says, you know, I'm okay, I'll be there, you know, I don't have to do all this God stuff, you know. Oh, the aorist tense says this: a relationship with God is comprehensive. It's not compartmentalized. And so I beg you today, if your life is characterized by this false security, please move out of the false security that you have given. And maybe a church, you know, we in the church are so bad at giving that false security sometimes. I sincerely believe that many church leaders are going to be judged severely for that. And if you're living there, please place your faith and your trust in the true security that Jesus Christ offers. You know, it's something like this, a prayer that goes something like this. God, I don't really understand all this stuff. I mean, heck, my pastor don't understand it all either. So, but you know what? I trust you enough to where I want to give my life to you. And you know, I want this to be a comprehensive commitment, not a compartmentalized commitment. And I want you to be the boss. I want you to be the driver of my life. Don't understand it, but help me to understand more and more of it as I go through it. And help me to make the decision every day. See, following Christ is not just a one-time decision. This is the key. It's a daily decision. There are many people who made the decision at one point in their life, but you know what? They stopped making the decision at some point. And they decided this is no longer for me. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. Before we pray, I want to call your attention to the connection cards in the seat backs in front of you. That's all I'm going to say about that. I'm going to call your attention to it. Father, God, you've given us some incredible words in John's gospel. Lord, words that my teaching could never do justice to. I can only hope that your power enters in, and God, that it just takes whatever we talk about here today, whatever David talks about in the class, whatever our small group leaders talk about in our children's and our student teachers, and I pray that you will take that and that you will magnify it and point others to you through it, not to us, but to you. God, may we recognize the greatness of God. May we recognize the Messiah and his mission. God, I pray right now for those who may be here and who may be living with a false sense of security. God, I beg forgiveness for those of us who have perpetrated that and who have allowed people to be comfortable with that. God, I pray that you will shake them from that false sense and move them into the real sense of true security that comes only in a relationship with you. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to ask everybody to close them and bow them. If that's you, or maybe you've just never even thought about Jesus before, maybe you've never entered into this relationship or anything like that, maybe you want to do that. You know, because when you recognize greatness, you got to do something with it. You can't just leave it be. I'm going to lead you again, just in a quick prayer. If you want to say something like that or something like I said a while ago, you sincerely mean it. God will save you, and he will give you that gift of salvation, and he will begin working on you. It's going to be a roller coaster, but you know it's going to be a fun ride in the end. Lord, hear the prayers of your people. Here's that prayer. Lord, change me. I don't understand it all, but God, take my life and do with it what you want. I give it to you right now, all of it, not just a piece of it, but all of it. Change me. Help me to make the decision daily to continue to follow you. And Lord, may my life, as a result of your presence in mine, begin to exhibit the traits of Jesus Christ. If you prayed that prayer today, and while our heads are still bowed and our eyes are still closed, I mentioned that connection card. First of all, I want everybody to fill it out before you leave. But if you prayed that prayer today, there's a place where you can check where it says, I'm accepting Christ. And I would love for you to do that. Let us know. Our elders, our pastors will get with you. Father, I pray for honesty. God, that you will help us to make the decisions that we need to make to follow you and to follow you wholeheartedly. Thank you, God, for the greatness that you exhibit. And God, help us to recognize it more and more and more every day. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for being with us today. I love you, and I care for you, and I want you to have a great week. Let me remind you that Love for Lexi tickets are going to be for sale over at the booth. Also, don't forget to drop your connection cards along with your tithes and your offerings from our regulars only in the boxes in the back as you leave today. Have an incredible week. Enjoy the wonderful weather, and we'll see you back next week. Take care. Bye-bye.